You're listening to a sermon podcast for a time like this from St. Benedict's Table, a congregation of the Anglican Church of Canada located in Winnipeg, Manitoba.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. On Thursday, we celebrated the Feast of the Ascension. If you're a linear thinker and have been following the lectionary, you've experienced some whiplash when you heard tonight's gospel reading. On Thursday, we remembered the story in Acts when Jesus ascends to heaven, and then today, we jump back in time to just before the crucifixion. For those of you who might need a brief refresher, the story of Jesus' ascension is found at the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus has been resurrected and reunited with his disciples and has spent 40 days with them. And that's why we celebrated Ascension Day on Thursday, not today. I find it really hard to believe, but this past Thursday was 40 days after Easter. So Jesus has been with his disciples for 40 days, and now they ask him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" The text doesn't say, but I wonder if Jesus' heart sank as he realized they still didn't understand. Did he feel like a failure? Did he wonder if he should hang around a bit longer and try to explain everything one more time? Because it seems to me that every time Jesus tries to explain what he is planning to accomplish, the disciples listen, nod their heads, and then go right back to their original paradigm. "That's all really cool, Jesus, but now we're going to take back our kingdom, right?" We can only guess what Jesus is feeling based on what he says, which is something like, "Stop obsessing over dates and times. That's God's job, not yours. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then we're told he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Jesus disappears, and now all the disciples are staring up into the sky, unable to believe what has just happened. Then two men in white robes appear and ask, "What are you doing staring up into the sky?" I imagine it was actually a terrifying and confusing moment to experience. But as a reader, I find it hilarious to imagine all these men with shocked looks on their faces staring up into an empty sky and then startled by the question from the men in white and then trying to explain what they've just experienced. We know that gradually the disciples did begin to make sense of all of these experiences, but it didn't happen right away. And that may be in part because of all the ways their lives kept changing over a short period of time. Constant change is exhausting, disorienting, disheartening. We don't tend to do our best thinking under those kinds of circumstances. From the time they first met Jesus, they began to develop a set of expectations, a set of expectations we see in their question to Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom of Israel?" These expectations were dashed when Jesus was crucified. Jesus was gone, dead, and before they could even really wrap their head around that reality, Jesus was alive again. And then through the next 40 days, they began to hope again, began to imagine a future with Jesus again, and then in a moment, he's gone. They had developed a sense of what it meant to be a follower of a physically present Jesus, but they did not yet understand what it would mean to follow Jesus without actually being physically present with Jesus. It was possible that the whole movement would fall apart at that moment, but it doesn't. In fact, as they begin to figure out what it means to follow Jesus Christ without the physical presence of Jesus Christ, the movement strengthens and grows rapidly. When he was physically present with them, Jesus kept trying to explain things to his followers, and they kept missing the point. It was only after he ascended that they began to reflect on all the things he had said and began to make sense of them. I wonder why they didn't do that work when Jesus was present, but I suspect that oftentimes we avoid difficult questions unless we have no choice but to answer them. Right now, we're all having to figure out what life looks like without what was once a central focus of our lives of faith, gathering together in this building. What does it mean to live a faithful life without that experience? What might we have been missing? What tough questions or God-filled experiences might we all have been avoiding when we had public worship gatherings readily available? Jesus has never needed a Sunday worship experience in order to connect with his people. We've always known this. We haven't always practiced it. We have vast riches of ways to connect with God, from walking outdoors to journaling to the rhythms of contemplative prayer practices like the examen or evening prayer. What might we discover or rediscover in this time so that not only are we able to feed our souls now, but when public worship does resume again, that we will see it as a beautiful addition to an already full banquet table instead of the only thing on the menu? I wouldn't have wished a pandemic on anyone, and the possibility of new fruit doesn't diminish how bone-shatteringly hard this experience has been and continues to be, but I hope we will begin and continue to ask questions anyway. The disciples and the stories of the early Jesus movement that we find in Acts give me hope that if we choose to engage this time with curiosity, we may emerge with a richer and deeper and more balanced understanding of what it means to be followers of Christ. Engaging this time with curiosity doesn't have to mean doing more. It doesn't have to look like productivity. It doesn't have to look like adding 10 new contemplative practices to your day. But it could mean stopping to notice what you're feeling, what you're experiencing, and to say, "Huh, that's interesting. I wonder what that's about." So that was Thursday, and today is Sunday, and the lectionary jumps back to an event that happens before the crucifixion. As part of our daily 5 p.m. online prayer services, we've been reading the gospel for the coming Sunday, and through that, I am reminded of how different it is to read silently and to read something aloud. I'm hearing the cadences of John's gospel in a new way as I try to wrap my tongue around his words on a daily basis. It's one of my, "Huh, that's interesting," discoveries. John's writing style is very different from, say, Mark's. John's writing style is particularly difficult to read out loud. If he'd invited me to edit his gospel, I would have said, "John, you're way too wordy. Try to say what you mean in a single sentence instead of repeating it with only slight variations over 3 or 4 sentences." But he did not ask me. And it seems the creators of our lectionary also thought John could use an editor, because they made the rather unusual choice to end our reading less than halfway through Jesus' prayer. I wonder if they looked at the second half of the prayer and thought, "This is all rather repetitive. Let's just end partway through." The prayer is 25 verses long, but our reading ends at verse 11. Now, chapters 14 to 17 of John's Gospel are known as Jesus' farewell discourse. In these chapters, we see Jesus spending time with his disciples trying to prepare them for his death, which is no easy task. In one of my favorite scenes from Buffy the Vampire Slayer, two characters are talking about the death of their mothers. One character asks the other, "Was it sudden?" And the response is, "No." And yes, it's always sudden. Death, even one you think you're prepared for, is always sudden. But Jesus is trying to prepare them. He's doing his best to make sure they have everything they need to walk through the dark and confusing times they're about to encounter. And as part of that process, Jesus prays. Jesus was a person of prayer, and so it's only natural that he would end these discourses with prayer. This prayer is, as prayer always is, a conversation between the prayer, Jesus, and God. But I think Jesus is also aware that he has an audience, and so this prayer works on two levels, as a conversation with God and as good news for the disciples. Later, when they begin to think back on this time and remember what Jesus told them, they would remember the words of this prayer, a prayer that says things like, "They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word." In dark moments, when they began to doubt, they can carry Jesus' affirmation that they belong to God and have been faithful to God. And that's an idea that repeats throughout the prayer. The disciples belong to God. Now, God doesn't really need this reminder, but how comforting this repeated idea must have been for the disciples in moments of dark and doubt. May it be a comfort to us as well. We are God's people too. We belong to God. Now, I said earlier that this prayer is repetitive, but I think that might be part of its brilliance. In its repetitiveness, it begins to take on the cadence of a chant or a mantra or a Taizé song. There are some things we need to be told more than once, especially during hard times. I need to be told over and over and over again that I belong, that I matter, that I am loved. And this is what Jesus does. He says the same thing with only slight variations over and over again. You belong to God. I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter, the entire prayer this week, and read it more than once. Now the entire prayer ends, "I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." And this is my prayer for all of us this week. May each of us know that we are filled with God's love, and may that love pour out of each of us throughout the coming week. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been a sermon podcast from St. Benedict's Table. For information on our church, including further resources during these days of the COVID-19 global pandemic, or to provide support for our online work, visit us online at stbenedictstable.ca. Thanks for listening.